Our Old Covenant reading this morning is taken from the book of Exodus, chapter 34, Exodus 34, the context of which God is revealing himself in a powerful way to Moses. And one of the characteristics of this revelation is God's long suffering, which will play very prominently into the apostle's words in Ephesians chapter 4. Exodus 34, as Moses makes new tablets. Hear the word of the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain." So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose up early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Then he said, "If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance." And our new covenant reading is in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4. And we begin our reading in the first verse. Hear the word of the Lord. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Have you ever noticed how many times your sanctification in the Bible is likened to agriculture, reaping, sowing, watering, harvesting? The New Testament, of course, was written in the first century, but even if it had been written today, I highly doubt that the New Testament writers would have based spiritual metaphors on technology, at least with regard to sanctification. I believe they would have stuck with agriculture. And why do I say this? Well, because agriculture, like sanctification, is slow. It is slow and gradual. James 5, verse 7 says, "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain." It takes time for spiritual change in ourselves. It takes time for spiritual change in others. And so long suffering must be cultivated if we're to develop unity as a church body. If you think of God's designs and purposes, they're never hurried. They're always working out gradually, unfolding slowly in our lives. His purposes are never rushed. God has no problem with long expanses of time. He says 1,000 years are as a day to him. But if you're anything like me, 1,000 seconds can seem like a long time, a few months. So I think many Christians, if you're anything like I am, rather than exhibiting the patience of the farmer, as James says, we substitute that agricultural mindset with a technological one with reference to our sanctification and that of others. We want that click of the button to get things fired up immediately. And if the computer doesn't boot up fast enough, we start to kick it or pound upon it. We find it harder to put up with our spouses, harder to put up with Christians in the body. And then we give up. We retreat. And the results aren't fast enough. They'll never change. We switch from agriculture to technology. Well, the Apostle Paul in our text today wants to remind us that this approach is absolutely disruptive to the unity of the body of Jesus Christ. The fruit of long-suffering is absolutely crucial if we're ever to work through the problems that crop up in the body of Christ with one another. Last week, we began our first look at these first three verses of chapter 4. We saw that Paul is deliberately motivating you to sanctification by reminding you of all that Jesus Christ has done for you in the first three chapters. That's where the empowerment is to be found. That's where the motivation is to be found. I would go so far as to say, the more that the Apostle Paul calls you to do, it seems that the more powerful, the more holy, the more gracious these indicatives need to be in order to carry you through with all these obligations. Paul knew this more than anyone else, and that's why he gave you such a marvelous exposition in these first three chapters of your union with Christ and all the blessings that entails. He could have just started here and started whipping you and morally scolding you for what you need to do. But instead, because he took the time to do what he did in the first three chapters, he could say, become what you already are in Jesus Christ, in union with him, the one who has given you every spiritual blessing. So now he can say, now walk in a way worthy of that calling. How do you do this? By cultivating the fruit of the Spirit. That is the first thing. Last week, we considered the first mark of a worthy walk, the characteristic of lowliness and gentleness. Today, we'll consider the second fruit that Paul mentions here, namely that of long-suffering. And oh, is that so important to unity in the body of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice what Paul says in verse 1 and following. He says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering. What is long suffering? Well, Burton defines patience or long suffering as steadfastness in obedience to God, despite the pressures to deny him. Steadfastness in obedience to God despite the pressure to deny him. Obviously, in the Ephesians' day, there would be little to no encouragement to be a Christian. The Christians in the Ephesians' day had their property confiscated. They were laughed at, tortured, killed. So you see, it's only as they could reflect on their spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ through the eyes of faith that they ever could have persevered. Now, in our day and age, at least in Cambridge, we're spared of this kind of violent physical persecution. But there's still plenty of things to get us impatient. We live in a world of sin. And the thing is, often people have the right to be impatient or get upset. There's plenty of things to be miffed about. You know, whether injury or abuse that comes our way verbally or whatever, you think of all the times you didn't get the treatment you thought that you deserved. So there can be the temptation to get angry, to get upset, to take matters into one's own hands. We lack long suffering in many things. Perhaps one of the biggest is that we don't trust God's timetable. We don't look to God's timing, but we want our own timing. We're impatient during times of trial when it seems God's delaying our deliverance. It's not coming when we want it. You see the request of the psalmist, "How long, O Lord?" That's a constant prayer of God's people. And the temptation is to faint. It is to give in, to desire things before God's appointed time. But patience hasn't yet had its perfect work. Patience has a work to perform in your life, and God is calling you to patience, to long suffering. But we really need to remember at this point the context by which this command comes to us in verse 2. Paul has just expounded to us the great truths of our union with Jesus Christ. And the practical outworking of union with Jesus Christ is unity in the body of Jesus Christ. So when Paul calls you to walk in long suffering, he especially has in mind the temptation we might have to be impatient with others' weaknesses in the body. You see, you're not only to be long suffering from the persecution that occurs from the outside, you're also to be long suffering for all of the hardships, the shortcomings of your brothers and sisters on the inside of the church as well. Those who truly have union with Jesus Christ have unity with others who are in union with him. And that's an essential mark, long suffering. Well, let me ask you, brothers and sisters, is long suffering a trait that characterizes your life? Few things are more sad to witness than the lack of long suffering in the community of Jesus Christ. If long suffering is the fruit of the Spirit, then a lack of patience is a weed that needs to be rooted out. But as a weed, it so often flourishes. Does a day pass in the history of the church? Does a day pass when there is not a tongue lashing of one Christian against another Christian? You hear all these veiled digs about other people's shortcomings, their lack of spirituality, their stupidity. There can be such a lack of long suffering with other people's weaknesses. Sometimes the world is nicer to Christians than Christians are. Now, I should again caution you that there is an artificial fruit of long suffering that we want to be aware of here, a fruit of supposed long suffering that really isn't a fruit of the Spirit at all, but it's a counterfeit fruit. I'm talking about when people seem to have this knack outwardly of enduring with all kinds of poor treatment from other people, but that isn't necessarily the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. For example, you might think of people that are just too lazy to respond, or they are too fearful to respond to others. So they remain quiet, but on the inside, in their heart, they're thinking all types of bad things toward others. Other people might be too proud to respond. And you know, there are some even unbelievers who by nature are more non-confrontational than others. They're just insensitive to criticism, and they can appear to have a spirit-empowered long-suffering when it's actually not. And still other times you can think of people that might put up with things just to gain some temporal advantage. None of these things, though, are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. How can you tell the difference? You see, what makes the fruit of the Spirit different is two things, really. It is the power source and the motivation. The power source and the motivation. Do you remember last week we spent a lot of time on the therefore of verse 1? Your union with Jesus Christ is what provides both the power and the motivation, and thus abiding in him will provide the true fruit of long suffering. Brothers and sisters, I ask you again, do you lack the fruit of long-suffering towards others in the body of Christ? The Apostle Paul says that this must not be so. You must become what you are already in Jesus Christ. You have been called out of this world of sin by the Holy Spirit. You've been given enormous spiritual blessings and privileges. Listen carefully, you have been given every conceivable spiritual resource you could ever need. To say that you can't be long-suffering is to call God a liar. He has given you, listen carefully, every spiritual blessing. You lack nothing. Nothing. And Paul, on this basis, can call you to walk worthy of the calling with which he has called you, not only by cultivating lowliness and gentleness, which we saw last week, but by cultivating the fruit of long-suffering, which we deal with today. What will enable you to be long-suffering? The first answer might surprise you. The first answer to this is trouble. Trouble will enable you to be long-suffering. Of course, not in itself, but if you respond to it in faith, you're enabled by seeing trouble as sent by God. You see, you need to start viewing every conflict that you have with others as a redemptive opportunity to grow, for God to produce patience in you. This is what James meant when he says patience must produce its perfect work. Patience has a work to perform in your life, and it's a spiritual muscle that can only grow as God places you into situations that force you to be patient, force you to work through your difficulties with others. God grows the fruit of long-suffering in you by putting you in opportunities to be long-suffering. The people in your life, even the difficult people, are the instruments of God that he has put in your life to make you more like him. That's the way you need to view it. You're enabled by seeing trouble as sent by God. Yes, but not only this, but secondly, you're also enabled by seeing long-suffering exemplified by God. Brothers and sisters, long-suffering is one of the excellencies that enabled God to accomplish, to author, to apply your salvation. Burkhoff, one of my favorite theologians for definitions, he defines the long-suffering of God as that aspect of the goodness or love of God in virtue of which he bears with the froward and evil in spite of their long continued disobedience. And this is a characteristic, Paul says, that you are to emulate. You're to be like God in this, as you see how much God has been long-suffering with you. The regenerate heart can't help to be touched by that, can't help to be motivated to show that long-suffering to others. And God's long-suffering with you has been boundless in each person of the Trinity. What do we learn of the Father? We read in our Old Covenant reading as he reveals himself to Moses. What does he call himself? He calls himself the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. What does Paul call God in Romans? He calls him the God of patience. God is patient with you. Now, on one hand, God, when we're talking about God the Father is certainly above all human weaknesses and pain to which we humans are subject. But isn't it the case that God the Father, even God the Father, has to restrain his anger against the sinner? Isn't that what 2 Peter 3:9 says? That this is one of his glorious excellencies. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, it would take no effort for God to wipe out every sinner from the face of the earth right now. But in the glory of his long-suffering, he holds off the expected judgment, even in the face of provocation. Why? In order that not even one of his elect will be lost. God is postponing the judgment that the world so deserves so that he can save you. So that he can save you. And only imagine what kind of long-suffering that would take. You know, if you think of all the horrors that God looks down on and sees when he looks on the world, when he sees all the blasphemies, all the impurities and sins, even among his own blood-bought people, never mind the world at large. He sees every single instance of unbelief of the gospel. He sees every breach of his holy law, every impure thought, every sinful desire. And yet, he waits. He waits a long time to save people like you. People chosen like you, who have not been born yet. And he will continue to be long-suffering until every one of his elect ones is brought into the fold of Jesus Christ. And so in the meantime, the sun shines beautifully as it's doing on this day. We have the opportunity of another Sabbath, another time to fellowship around the Word and the sacrament, to meet with his people, to praise him from Sabbath to Sabbath, because God is long-suffering. But furthermore, don't we see this fruit to be manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is the perfect embodiment of the fruit of the Spirit, one that left us an example that we should follow in his steps? You know, stop to think for a moment of all the abuse that you have endured from other people. But then you think of Jesus. What did Jesus Christ patiently endure? Jesus Christ had earthly friends who had pledged loyalty to him one minute, but all who had abandoned him the next in his time of greatest need. He had patiently endured that the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He patiently endured that. He showed enormous long-suffering as the house of Israel rejected him. His own people rejected him. Hebrews says he patiently endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. Sinners who laughed at him. Sinners who abused him. Who verbally and physically who spat upon him. Enormous long suffering as he contemplates in advance the horrors of the suffering that he would go through for you. As he stood silently at the railing accusations at the mock trial. And then finally, the unspeakable pain of the cross for you. Brothers and sisters, doesn't that show enormous long-suffering? Jesus himself said that at any moment he could have asked the Father, who would have sent him legions of angels to strike down his fair-weather friends, to destroy those who mocked him, to visit judgment upon them. But he didn't. He suffered long. When reviled, he reviled not. When he suffered, he threatened not. He was willing to suffer long because he loved you. And now Jesus Christ is seated on a high throne. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus Christ. And still, he waits. Still, he bears with all the lukewarmness of his people. And if this is how Jesus endures, how much more should his people be long-suffering with others in the body of Jesus Christ? Brothers and sisters, you're members of Christ's body. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, including the triumph of Christ when he comes again. And so you can wait for the same reason that Jesus can wait, because you can have the full assurance that one day God will set all things to right. All enemies will be made his footstool. But what about the Holy Spirit, with whom the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1 says that we are sealed as the guarantee of our inheritance? How many times, if we think of the Holy Spirit, has he had to forbear with God's people? God's people who have turned a deaf ear to his warnings and grieved him. But yet many times he has shown forbearance with us. And finally, he subdues us by his love. That's what the Holy Spirit does. But even after conversion, there's so much in our hearts that the Holy Spirit has to contend with, bear with daily, you know, be it our doubts, be it our wrong ways of thinking, our impure thoughts. We have pride. We lack love. We have a host of things. And the Spirit knows them, yet the Spirit does not abandon us. He doesn't forsake us, but he continues to help us to fight against sin. And in this long suffering, the Holy Spirit, he triumphs. Ephesians 1 says he is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And Paul's saying here in chapter 4, verse 2, that this is what must be true of you. You should show the same long suffering towards others. You should be gracious to them when they're in error. You should show the same calmness when they oppose you. You're to take your hands off of the throat of the one who owes you the 100 denarii. And you are to look to the one and remember the God who had compassion on you, the one you owed the 10,000 talents. The saints throughout Scripture most assuredly knew this, the trait of long-suffering. Just think of Noah. Noah had to wait 120 years building the ark. How did people take his preaching? Not very well, with nothing but ridicule. But he didn't return in kind. He endured with long suffering. And yes, the Apostle Paul says you are to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. This is why he prays in Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, that they be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with glory. I wonder, brothers and sisters, can you see why long suffering is so important? How can we delight in God's long suffering for us when at the same time we fail to show long suffering with the errors and the faults and the ill feelings of others toward us? I wonder if you can see how vital the fruit of long suffering is to church unity as the preserver of peace in the church. It's long suffering that will sweeten your spirit. Even when others are being disagreeable with you, even when conflict comes, it's long suffering that will muzzle your mouth when the temptation is to argue back. It's long suffering that will quench that pride that always wants to be right in an argument, always wants its own way. It's long suffering that's going to produce peace in families and will teach you to forgive others when they have injured you in some way. Bishop Horn said this, that long suffering rides not in the whirlwind and the stormy tempest of heaven, but her throne is the humble, contrite heart, and her kingdom, the kingdom of peace. You know, brothers and sisters, when you suffer wrong from someone that you love It could be your husband or your wife. It could be your child, a parent, a brother and sister in the body of Jesus Christ. I want to ask you, how do you typically respond? In our flesh, nothing is easier than to respond with revenge, respond with harshness and quickness, or to mutter to ourselves or to other people about people's weaknesses and shortcomings, to give up, just give up, throw in the towel. I've had enough. But Paul says that this is not worthy behavior for one who is in union with Jesus Christ. Have you stopped to think that when someone does you wrong, they have also wronged Jesus Christ? And yet Jesus Christ is patient with that person. All the more reason for you to be forbearing with that person you might have given up on. The Holy Spirit is still persevering and working with that person. You know, the world treated Jesus Christ with vastly more meanness and unkindness and cruelness and insensitivity and injustice than anyone has ever shown to you. Yet Jesus showed long suffering to them and forbearance even from the cross. And we have every reason to believe that many of those who put Jesus to death, that were very directly responsible for the death of Jesus Christ, were converted to the cause of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. And if that's the case, let me just ask you, if that's the case, what could ever be the basis of failing to be long suffering with somebody else in the body? If that's how Jesus was with us, how could we ever have a basis to throw in the towel, to say, I've had it, that's it? If that's how Christ was with his enemies. I guess what I'm trying to say is that long suffering is so central to the very heart of the gospel. And this is why Paul or 2 Peter 3:15 could say, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. And we know where he's written that. Ephesians, among other places. I would close here with a special word to those who might be in a relationship where there is long-standing difficulty with one you're very close to. Could be a spouse. It could be a friend that you're embittered with. That can be one of the hardest things you will ever go through. But you need to know, first of all, that you're not alone. You are not alone. We've already heard that it was the experience of Noah, the experience of Jesus Christ, the experience of Yahweh. Israel could have had no greater husband than Yahweh, but yet the wife rejected him, rejected the Messiah, but yet Yahweh is long-suffering. And I need to say this again. You need to remember that when people wrong you, you need to see those as opportunities to grow in Jesus Christ. All the people in your life are instruments in God's hands. They are instruments in God's hands, and you're instrument of God in their lives as well. And he's allowing them to wrong you. He is allowing this because it's actually good for your sanctification. Is that the way you see it? Just think, if no one ever wronged you, you wouldn't have the opportunity to forgive somebody. You ever think of it that? To grow in patience, to be more conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ, who epitomizes long-suffering. And you see, if long-suffering is so central to the gospel, then showing long-suffering to others is how the gospel is reflected in your life. You need to reflect the gospel in your life. Isn't that what Paul says In 1 Timothy 1:16, he says, "However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." Maybe you think that the wall between you and someone else is just too high. It's just too high. But hasn't Paul in Ephesians told you that Christ broke down the wall of age-old enmity between Jew and Gentile? And he will do the same for you. How much more for you who are in Jesus Christ already? In Christ, this cannot help but to occur. Paul is praying, and as you should pray, that God would enable you to cultivate this fruit of long-suffering of the Spirit, which is yours already in union with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we do pray. Pray that you'd help us to guard against a lack of patience with others, a lack of long-suffering that is so disruptive to the unity which should characterize our lives as your body, which should reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you'd fill us with such an appreciation of your long-suffering toward us, despite all the wickedness you still see in us. How central this is to the gospel, how pleasing this is to you. Father, enable us to see this, that we, by your Spirit's grace, may reflect this gospel virtue in our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.